The Reverend John Young sat facing Mary across a room. It was a beautiful summer's day, and Mary looked brimful of health. Mary was the mother of a teenage daughter. But appearances can be deceptive because Mary had breast cancer and it had been misdiagnosed. Sometime later, the Reverend John Young was visiting Mary in their local hospice, and there she died peacefully. 15 days ago, a powerful earthquake shook the Sichuan area of southwest China. The result was 200 people dead or missing, 12,000 people injured, and 100,000 people left homeless. Blocked roads and damaged communications made rescue work harder, and aftershocks caused landslides. Those two very different stories raise for us what I believe to be the most difficult question about the Christian faith. Why does an all-loving and an all-powerful God allow suffering? And the question is even more difficult when the suffering is perceived to be innocent or undeserved. And so, what can we say about this question? Well, I don't have an adequate answer, and all I can do is share with you some observations which I hope that you might find helpful. And the first one is that there's a mystery about faith, life, and suffering. We don't understand everything about life. And this was recognized by the Apostle Paul. In his first letter to the Christians in Corinth, he wrote, "And now we see only puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. My knowledge now is partial, but then it will be whole, like God's knowledge of me." In 1858, John Peyton went with his young wife to be a Christian missionary in the island of Tanna in the South Pacific. Within the first year, his wife had died of fever, and 17 days later, his young 1-month-old son had also died. John Peyton was grief-stricken, and he wrote about his experience, and he said that he didn't understand the mystery of why God should take the young, the promising, and those people who were sorely needed in his service. But then he also wrote that although he didn't understand it, that he would struggle on in his Christian work. He would continue to love and to serve the blessed Lord Jesus. And in what John Peyton wrote, we see that he acknowledges the terrible mystery of suffering, but also he maintains his faith in a loving God. Another observation is this, and it's that we should not necessarily see suffering as a punishment for sin. The classic text on this is the book of Job in the Old Testament. Now, Job lived a very good life. He was also a man with a sincere and strong faith in God. And yet Job suffered terribly. And Jesus also says, he says, were those 18 men who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them any more guilty than any other person who lived in Jerusalem? Of course they weren't. Jesus seems to acknowledge that accidents happen to good and to bad alike, and suffering is an inescapable part of human life. Jesus once said that God makes his sun to shine on good and bad alike, and sends his rain on the honest and on the dishonest. But a further thing that I'm sure we should say is that human sin causes a lot of suffering. Imagine the man who is drunk. He gets into his car. He drives off far too fast. And as a result, he kills or injures a pedestrian. Church-sponsored information seekers went into Chile at the time that General Pinochet was a dictator of that country. And they found that the government troops killed 7,000 Chilean citizens. Starvation is usually caused by inefficient or corrupt governments, by unfair trading, or by wars. Yes, droughts and other natural disasters play their part, but usually the decisive issue is the political context. God gives us freedom to love one another or to harm one another. And sadly, too often, the human race chooses to harm one another. Human sin really does cause a lot of human suffering. Another observation is that God can and does strengthen people in times of suffering. Leonard Wilson was Bishop of Singapore during the Second World War. He was arrested and tortured. And one of his tormentors said to him, "Why does your God not save you?" And the bishop replied, "He does save me, not by taking away the pain, but by giving me strength to bear it. After the war was over, Bishop Leonard Wilson confirmed one of his tormentors. The man had been so impressed by the bishop's faith during his torture that he had come to accept the reality of the risen Lord Jesus. Gerald Priestland was a BBC foreign affairs correspondent. Gerald Priestland had a mental breakdown and he underwent psychoanalysis. And it was during this period that he went from being an atheist to someone with faith in God. And he became a Quaker, a member of the Society of Friends. And sometime later, Gerald Priestland had a bad stroke. And when he was still experiencing the effects of that stroke, he broadcast on BBC Radio 4. And he said that he felt like he was being crushed by a heavy rock. But there was one crack of light. And that light was the love of God. It was an absolute certainty. And that if everything else was taken away from him, he knew that God loved him. Another thing that we can say is that we believe in a God who suffers with us. Dr. Sheila Cassidy was in Chile and she treated one of the political dissidents. Because of this, she was arrested. She was put into prison and she was tortured. And she was blindfolded and gagged. She was stripped naked. She was tied to the frame of a bed and she was given electric shocks. After she'd been released and had returned to this country, she still suffered flashbacks of the terrible torture that she'd experienced. And she said about it that she was sure that Christ was in the pain, shared in the pain of his people. And also that God shared in the suffering of every victim of torture, of every person whose home was destroyed, of every woman who was raped, and of every child who was abused. A further thing that we can say is that the Christian faith does offer us the hope of eternal life. Paul, writing his letter to the Christians in Rome, says, "For I'm convinced that there is nothing in life or death, nothing in all creation, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus himself says, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who has faith in him may not die, but have eternal life. This faith gives us hope for the future. A final observation is this, that Jesus calls us to care for those who suffer. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus tells his followers to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, to give hospitality to the stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, and to visit the imprisoned. Bob Holman was a professor at Bath University, and he gave up his prestigious post at the university in order to live with his family in a former council house in Easterhouse in Glasgow. Sometime later, Bob Holman got cancer, and it was potentially life-threatening. He was treated for it. And during this time, he received many visitors. And two of the visitors were young men who'd been part of the youth club, which Bob Holman and several others ran for many years. And one of the young men was a residential care worker in a children's home, and the other served in the army. And when they visited Bob Holman, they said to him that the youth club had saved them from belonging to gangs and from trouble. And their visit made Bob Holman feel really valued. Also, many people throughout the world prayed for Bob Holman, and he said that the prayers made him feel spiritually and almost physically uplifted by their power. Why does God allow suffering? I don't have an adequate answer for that question. All I can say is that I believe that God can and does strengthen us in our suffering, helping us to live with it positively, and that God shares with us in our suffering. The same God also calls us to care for and support those who suffer. Amen.